don't be, if I could get a raise of hands, we'd all raise our hands now, that the judgment that we're seeing meted out now is not sound. And sometimes even within the church itself, many who read and try to keep up with prophecy, try to keep up with certain things happening even around the world, if we're not careful, we may make a decision based on what we hear or what we perceive even. But what does the Word of God say? And that's the whole key. What does the Word of God say? Because that's what we should be interested in. Because that's our future, as I'm going to show you as we go along here too. Because the judgment we see today being meted out is not correct, nor is it pure. Is it correct? And even the ability to make accurate decisions may not be possible in some cases just based on understanding. Because people are making decisions on what to even to do with their life. So how do we judge? And is our judgment sound? Because we are in the time of judging. Now let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, to start with. Matthew, the 19th chapter, because Jesus set the example on what we are going to be accomplishing and doing, and how we're going to be accomplishing it and doing it, and what we're going to be doing as well. Matthew, the 19th chapter, Matthew 19, and beginning here, in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coastland of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." So Jesus began to do certain things along the way as he was continuing on with the work that God gave him to do. Now, let's skipping ahead, because he's dealing with his apostles. And he's showing them what they should be doing. And as he had previously stated in Matthew, the 10th chapter, "I'm giving you power to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out the demons, and even raise the dead." Now, that last one probably would put a big, huge question mark in most people's minds, saying, how can any human being resurrect somebody from the dead? That would be their judgment at that point. But their judgment should be, if God says he will do it, it can be done. So that should be our judgment. If it's God's will and if it's what God is doing, he will do it. We have to look at it in a positive way. So our judgment should be with that in mind as we go along. And in verse 16 says, "Behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter life, keep the commandments." So now he's beginning to bring out something that would be involved with judgment and judging and perceiving and seeing certain things happening in the future. And then Jesus said in verse 21, "If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Wow, that's quite a statement to be made, which a lot of people have tried to follow, but maybe have gone off in different directions because of their own kind of judgment in their lives, even specifically and perfectly. So if you'll be perfect, it says here, go and sell. And verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So it's kind of hard for him to make that kind of decision. And then again, verse 24, "I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, that has been a debate in the church of God since I can remember. Was Jesus referring to an actual needle that you put a thread through? Is that what he's doing? Or is he talking about an open way in a gate going into a city? Where the camel sometimes, if it had a lot of stuff stacked on top of it, had to be taken off before it could actually go through those particular gates. Now then, let me mention this to you before your mind goes any further, because you're thinking, I can see that you're thinking, that where did that information come from as far as one of those gateways being the eye of a needle? Is that in the Bible anywhere? Or did that come from the commentaries? And was that, even at that particular point, was that the understanding that we should have? Or is that leavening that has crept in? You know, Jesus said many times, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those who were taking the Word of God and trying to explain it to the people, even though they were blessed at the time because the law was that they could actually read from the scrolls from a platform that was up high so that the people could see who was reading, and some referred to it as the seat of Moses that they were reading from. But actually what they were doing, they were reading from the book of the law, which Moses was partly responsible for bringing about. But they could not answer sitting up there. All they could do is read the scroll. But once they stepped down, then you find that many of them began to try to explain the meaning of those particular scriptures. So what we need to understand and realize is that was that statement I just made as far as a camel going through the eye of a needle, was that a gateway? Was that literally a needle? Okay, now let's just analyze that for a second. Is that possible? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So we need to understand and recognize that that doesn't mean a thing. It's just showing the greatness of God. Because that's what it goes on to say, that all things are possible with God. All things are possible. Because he says here, his disciples heard it and were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? They're right away, oh, nobody can be saved then. Okay, that's human reasoning. Looking at that example, that's human reasoning. Is that the right kind of judgment? Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. If you don't believe that, if you could go back and literally talk to Peter whenever an angel appeared to him and talked to him. And then and the Apostle Paul the same way. We would say, you mean angels can actually appear? Go back in Abraham's time, angels did appear. Sometimes we say, well, I didn't really mean it the way it said it. Or does it? We have to understand that in judging something, we have to have the accuracy of the truth and the rightness of what God says. Then we can judge properly, because notice what it says in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, all of us know that Revelation, the first chapter, verse 6, says we're going to be kings and priests. And kings and priests do judge. They judge according to what God has laid down in his laws and commandments and statutes and judgments. So we have to understand that and realize that that's the only way that we can judge righteously, is through God's word and through what God has to say. He goes on to say, verse 29, which would affect all of us too as well, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal, everlasting life. Everlasting life. Mm-hmm. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So therefore we say, wow, look at that. Many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. How do we judge that? I'm just bringing up things that sometimes we have certain judgments. And we could say, oh, well, let's see now. The apostles were called under the new covenant, so they are chosen last. What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and Samuel, and the others who served God during that time? Well, they'll all be part of the very family of God. But who's first? God is the one who states that. Whoever wants to be the first without God stating it may be in trouble. That would be wrong judgment. So we actually fit in with where God places us and how He judges. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the 18th chapter. Because here was a man who served God faithfully and loyally from the time that God called and started working with him, and the man's name was Abraham. Genesis, the 18th chapter, and verse 18, well, verse 17 says, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm going to do? So God's at work. Shall I hide that from him of what I'm going to do, having to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? And other things as well. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. To do justice and judgment. It's amazing, you know, what we can read as long as our minds are in the direction of looking for some specific thing. Do justice and judgment, which are coincide together, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So what was interesting about it is that the conversation that Abraham had with Jesus Christ, notice verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? See how his mind was working? I mean, we could look and see over in what's happening in Iraq, which is happening in the other parts of the nations around the world, and would we say the same question? Will you destroy all of them along with the righteous? Then the next question in judgment would be, do we have anybody over there that's righteous? When you look and see what God did with Sodom and Gomorrah, who was the only family involved with righteousness? Lot. Lot was the one. He led the way. And it says in the scriptures that his soul vexed him from day to day. And so you ask yourself the question, why didn't he leave sooner? Why didn't he get out of there? See? Well, he felt he had a responsibility, but did what he did at that particular time, did that make a difference with those people? It really wouldn't matter in that sense, because Lot was learning to judge and to judge properly. And the same thing even today with all of us. We're learning to judge. We're learning to have the right judgment in what we say and do. Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there? Be it far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That shall be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Okay, that's also asked of us too, as well. And as you know, God said even with 10, he wouldn't destroy it. But there wasn't even 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have to recognize that what we're living for and what we are doing in this life all hinges around all of us becoming proper judges for God. Now, that to me is very interesting, because I have seen through the years with the Church of God, 52 years specifically in the ministry, and I have seen through the years people make certain judgments based on what they heard and saw, or based on what the society was like even. Certain things begin to creep in, which we determined even earlier because we read 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, a lot, and that is leavening. Leavening creeps in. Well, isn't it all right to do this? Can we do this? Can we do that? And so there's a multiplicity body of words that we sometimes will look at and wonder what decision would we make if that came our lot. You know, to me, one of the circumstances in the Bible that really stood out was the fact that when a woman came to Solomon about the baby, and Solomon said, "Get me a sword." All of a sudden, you know, Solomon, are you making the right judgment here? Well, he knew human nature. See, Solomon understood certain things that perhaps others didn't understand at the time. And he knew that he could find the truth out going in the direction that he went. So even though he may have said something one way, he knew what the outcome was going to be. Do we? Do we, when we judge something, do we know what the outcome is going to be? So let's go back to 2 Kings, the 15th chapter now. 2 Kings, the 15th chapter. And let's understand something here. At that particular time, it was the 27th year of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel. So God chose Jeroboam to judge and to rule over Israel. 10 tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel. And began Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. So it goes on to say, 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Does it end there? No. Save. On the other hand, adding to, save that the high places were not removed. Okay, if you're going to follow and bring in God's laws and commandments and statutes and judgments, what would you do if God gave you a city? If God gave you a state? If God gave you a country to rule? How would you handle certain things within that country or state or power of people that you were given the responsibility to work with? Would you bring in those other things because that's what they were doing? Oh, we got to be careful here. We can't get rid of this right away. And have you thought about the fact that, you know, when your children or our children were growing up, and if you had children, and you were involved anyway because others were around you, if a son or a daughter lied, what would be your judgment immediately? You'd take care of it. And punishment would come as a result of disobeying what God had said not to do. If God says don't lie as one of his commandments, and one of the things that's going to make the purity of a country or a state or a world is that law. That's one of the laws, you see, that keeps it pure. Because no one lies. Have any of you seen this movie about lying? I think it was, forgot now who it was in it, but the point of it was that God made him tell the truth at all times. Every time he opened his mouth to tell a lie, the truth came out instead. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, when somebody asks you a question, what's going to come out? What's going to come out? Is a good knowledge, bad knowledge, whatever for the future? What's going to happen? Because otherwise, what's going to happen is that someone else is going to pass that on to someone else. But will they pass it on the way you said it? Did they judge correctly in what you said? And will they pass on, maybe in different words, but the same thing to someone else? So it's the consistency that God is looking for too. So say that the high places were not removed and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. And the Lord smote the king that he became a leper. Why? Because he put him in a responsibility that he wasn't taking care of. He wasn't doing what God said for him to do. And God gives us information on what to do in our nation, in our country today, and any of your Israelitish and Ephraim and Manasseh people coming from Joseph, which rules the world today, or did rule the world. I'm not quite sure you can say they rule the world today. But if they passed on, which our forefathers strove to do in the beginning of this country, why did they strive to do that? Because God inspired it. See, God wanted it, but he knew the human level and the humanness as well with it. But at least the country did start out with God at the front of it. And as time's gone on, as most of us know today, they don't want God in anything today. They don't want God in the schools. They don't want God in their lives. They don't want God's name on the money. They want his name removed, you know, from all of that. And yet we will quote many, many times over, in God we trust. In God we trust. Do we? We trust him. Do we trust his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments as being the answer for answering other people, helping other people to see the light? So it was a matter of recognizing here that God set many kings, including Jeroboam, into office. And you will find that Jeroboam not only left the high places so people could do their sacrificial rites and ordinances, just like we today leave the high places in our community for people to offer hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven. It's really amazing, isn't it? You know, what we do. Does anyone ever stop to think, is that right? Is that good? Is that good judgment for us to be doing this country? Because there's still a God who's ruling the world. And he can intervene anytime he wants to, and he can punish whom he wants because he sees what others don't see. And his judgment is always correct and right. It never fails. His judgment always is there and correct. And so Jeroboam actually changed God's feast days from the 15th day of the 7th month to the 15th day of the 8th month. Today, you have modern day Jeroboams who change the Sabbath to the next day. And they call it Sunday. That's their God, you see. The sun is their God in that sense for that. And, of course, we could go through all that as far as names are concerned, because all of the names that we've come up with, some of them come straight from paganism. So why don't we purify our judging system? First of all, of course, we are striving to do that in the Church of God today. And our responsibility is to learn along with the other churches that are scattered around the world as part of the family that God is using and calling to do that. Just as he called the 12 apostles to sit on the 12 thrones judging the house of Israel. Just as he selected David to rule over the whole house of Israel under Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 119. Notice David in Psalm 119. and what he says and what he wrote, and it's good for us today too as well. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep the precepts diligently. And that involves judgment and judging. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. And I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. Now, in our society today, we learn and recognize that some people will take literally with their own input what God has to say and make their judgments based on their own way of looking at that rather than God's way of looking at it. And David was giving us God's way of looking at it. Now, we know that God says that he wants us to observe and to keep all of his Ten Commandments, which is really a center of all that God is doing throughout the universe. We have to understand and recognize, though, that the Sabbath, of course, was one difference in that it was made for man. What's made for the angelic world or for the world that we're going to be living in? I think you're going to find that all of us are going to be involved on this earth with all of God's laws and God's commandments, and we are going to put forth the judgment that Jesus set an example of putting forth. That's what we're going to be doing. But sometimes the human way of looking at things gets in the way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes now, the third chapter. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, which sometimes in some people's minds puts a contradiction. Puts a contradiction in what God is saying. So, notice what it says. To everything there is a season. To everything there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill. Whoa, whoa. All of a sudden, the commandment comes, thou shalt not kill. And yet, God says here in his wisdom, his judgment concerning certain situations, that there is a time to kill. There's never a time to murder. See, for someone's own reasoning, for graft or for power and those kind of things. But there's going to come a time to kill. And all of us are going to be involved in that judgment. And I'll show you as we go through here that we're going to be involved with that judgment, because I can give you a little bit of an inkling here by saying that the Bible says we're going to judge angels. How are you going to judge angels? What law are you going to judge angels by? Why did Jesus say about Satan and a third of the angels that Satan's tail drew to follow him? And it says they sinned. Jesus said Satan sinned from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And so therefore, when we understand that and put that together, what Jesus has to say, we understand the difference between the time to kill and a time not to kill. In other words, if there's hope for change, then it's not a time, our judgment would be there's not a time to kill. If we turn around and kill somebody every time we saw someone break God's law and God's commandments and statutes and judgments, then we're not seeing it correctly. We're not making right judgments. In fact, even to this day, it is hard for us to stay in a right state of mind sometimes when we're watching the news comments of what's happening in the world today. And our leadership of this country even making certain statements. And all of a sudden our mouth says some things perhaps that we shouldn't say based on our judgment. I'll just give you a simple example of that. And that was when a statement was made, we haven't built any or come up with any strategy on how to handle this in the other part of the world. And someone says, why is he passing that on to those people over there to say, we don't know what we're doing? And sometimes you can get a little out of hand mentally and you have to repent of saying, well, I'm not supposed to say anything about those God sets in office. We can't castigate them. We can say we don't agree with them, especially when they go against God's laws and God's commandments. We say, hey, I don't agree with that. But when you see and recognize that, that could be looked at in two different ways. Because a smoke screen could be setting up. And you say, we don't have a strategy. Well, we're working on a strategy in their own mind. Now, of course, to say that deliberately in a lying state is wrong, too. But the point of it is that if you are planning something, why would you want your enemy to know what you're planning? So why not put up a smoke screen instead? Put up other things that you could say, and maybe the strategy hadn't been completed, so it could be said there's no strategy yet to take care of this problem. But the point of it is, what's the judgment on it? How do we judge? How would you judge? If you were put in his place as far as the President of the United States of America, how would you judge? With what judgment would you mete out with certain things? Well, we're finding out that God's laws and God's commandments have fallen aside just like they did with Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam actually was an Ephraimite. He came from one of the tribes of Israel. If you go back and read the whole story, you'll find that actually God put Jeroboam in that position because he did not want Israel to come to its end. The way that Israel was going at the time, they were gradually deteriorating, and he needed to have someone brought in to keep Israel together. And some of the things that he did in his own mind, in his own judgment, was that Israel would not rebel against him if he allowed them to continue to do what they were doing. It's just like even now today, you find that this United States of America and Britain and the other Israelitish countries have said certain things along the way that has to do with God's laws and God's commandments. And people will openly disagree and try to destroy those laws and commandments that God set down. And of course, we would say something, and in some cases, would get in trouble. In fact, at one circumstance of what was said brought in the FBI and the CIA to sit right in the congregation in Pasadena, California, to make sure that we weren't some kooky bunch of people going a certain direction. But when they realized that sitting through services and hearing what was being said, everything that was being said was backed up by the Word of God. So they had to realize that the judgment that we were making and making the statements we were making had to do with God's judgment. So they couldn't condemn us for that. So they left off. So it's a matter of recognizing, yes, we have people in the world today who will come to right conclusions too, if they see what is right from the Word of God. And that's what our responsibility is too as well. So let's go now to John, the 7th chapter. John, the 7th chapter. Notice what Jesus said. John, the 7th chapter. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in the land of where the Jews were, because the Jews sought to kill him. And of course, there's another problem there too as well. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a hand that says here too that they were going to be attending. But it's a matter of recognizing that Jesus Christ was trying to give them certain information. And I know my wife and I, when we were walking down one of the streets, we had to turn around because we were warned that when you walk on the Sabbath, you can only walk so long on the Sabbath. And if there's anybody watching you or judging you, will begin to stone you. Now, we found out that what they did along the way, they didn't use these big, huge stones that they used anciently in the Old Testament to crush somebody's head. They throw rocks at you. They throw rocks at you because you've walked too long on the Sabbath day according to their rules and according to their regulations. And yet Jesus many times walked long distances on the Sabbath through meditation and guidance and helping people along the way on the Sabbath day itself. And of course they did try to judge him for that, but were they judging him properly? They were judging him, you see, according to their ideas and their concepts too as well. So notice what happened. In the midst of the feast, verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knows this man letters, having never learned?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So what we do with judgment is we keep checking. We keep checking God's word to see if that's what God says. And what's been happening, and it's happening more and more as time goes on, leavening begins to creep in. Leavening begins to creep in. And all of a sudden you read something that was taken from the leavening of the commentaries. I believe I can say that based on what Jesus said, the leavening of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. In other words, the doctrines of these other groups of people that people were looking to. And even to this day, would look to, in some cases, at the higher levels, the Sanhedrin. If they can find the Sanhedrin. Of course, that stopped off long ago, although someone said it's coming back to set up something for people to understand and to follow. So Jesus here was talking about the laws of God. And doctrine's not mine, but he who sent me. If any man will do his will, verse 17, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Notice that Jesus all along never, ever sought his own glory. He strove to serve the Father. And that has been from the word go of what God was doing when Satan wanted to be higher than where God put him. And so he's passed that on to people who won't listen to God anymore because of themselves, because of where they want to be and how great they want to be. Jesus never did it. He said he was very humble and set the example of a very humble being. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. As you can see as I read along, this is This is the right kind of judgment that we should be looking to. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The law says you shall not kill, right? Murder, because that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to murder him. And the people answered and said, you are a devil, and who goes about to kill you? They still couldn't understand. And Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers before him. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, because it's the eighth day. Happened to be the eighth day, see, from the time of the birth. And they were supposed to do it on the eighth day. So even on the Sabbath, they were going to do that. Trying to live by that particular law. So if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? See, certain judgment. How many times have we judged situations and circumstances based on what we think that it should have been? How do we judge that? Do we judge that solely, entirely by the wonderful laws of God? To understand the laws of God. Notice verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance. Don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So it's amazing how they hit him many times with the answers that hurt them because they didn't quite understand God's laws and God's commandments and statutes and judgments. And they need to see it a little more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter now. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, one I was referring to a little earlier. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the resurrection chapter. And we need to understand that there's a lot of things that were said in this particular chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. The good news, the gospel, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved or being saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. We have a tremendous responsibility to carry out in our judging of one another, our judging of understanding what God wants, getting ready for the family of God, because we are going to be judging in the family of God. And that he was buried and that he rose again, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 3, which Paul delivered to them. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So you could say, you know, the Scripture said that he was going to be raised the third day, 3 days and three nights, or 3 nights and 3 days, the way they counted time in those days. We know it's true, because that's what Scripture says. So we can check up with the Scripture to see whether or not somebody is saying something differently than that. And that's why so many times, whenever someone gets on the radio or television, as they have in times past, you get up and say, Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday morning, and you say, wait a minute, I just read the Scripture that he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the grave. You can't count that in that. Oh, we're just counting parts of the day. Notice how human reasoning comes in to judge a matter. Human reasoning. You can't use human reasoning. You use godly reasoning, which is Scripture reasoning. Look what the Scripture says. Sometimes we look at it and say, how can God use me? I'm just a lowly person. I'm just a nobody. wait a minute, you're judging yourself wrongly. You're judging yourself wrongly because you and I are sons to be of God, and we have part of the Father in us because He gave us of His Spirit. There is a difference. But most people can't see that. So they will judge another direction or judge another way. So He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that was seen of Cephas, Peter, and of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. One time. Of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some of them have died. Some fell asleep. And after that He was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also, Paul was saying here, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Notice that Paul followed Jesus' example. He didn't build himself up. The only time that the apostle Paul did anything that would smack of him thinking that he was great was that he was getting at some of the false apostles. And so he started telling about some of the things that happened in his life, and showed how that God had called him to do that work, where none of them could do any of that. Why? Because they were false apostles. That's why. So it tends to think that, well, he was standing up, but no, he was just using that as an example and to show, I'm the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I can say that about many in the church of God today. They were in that same situation for a while. They persecuted the church of God and finally became a member of the church of God. It's really, really interesting how God can turn something around and bring somebody along even after they've done certain damage even within the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And God hasn't bestowed upon all of us anything in vain. That's the judgment we should come to. It's not in vain that it's done. But I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul was giving God the credit. He was giving God the credit and wanted us to understand that too as well. Because there were people going around teaching that there was no resurrection. And so he had to come along then and back up with what he had to say and went through the rest of the chapter there showing about the resurrection, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death in verse 26. So we're going to be involved with judging, and it says here, death will be destroyed. No more death. But death is going to happen along the way, even though sometimes we don't see it and can't see it, nor do we know how to judge or to evaluate it. Let's go to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans, the sixth chapter. And let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say there. Romans, the sixth chapter. And this whole chapter, of course, is about baptism as well. And in order to be baptized, verse 12 says, we can't have sin reigning in our mortal body. We can't have sin reigning, being there, causing us to go the directions. We can't have that in our bodies, that you should obey it in your judgments and what you say and do, and the lust thereof. And neither yield you, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but to yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're not quote unquote suppressed by the law. We are given better judgment by the law. In other words, we can judge better if we understand the law of God. And so at the end of this, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the judgment. That's the judgment, the everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. People don't believe that today in our society. And some churches don't believe that either. In fact, sometimes we're caught away with wrong kind of judgment. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example of that too as well. That one individual said that God is going to save everybody on the face of, we don't care what they have done. Doesn't matter what they've done, God is going to save them anyway. Going to save them in the end. And one minister actually got up and preached that Satan himself would be saved. We have to understand, where did we get that? What does the Word of God say versus human reasoning? Human reasoning can read the Bible, and then rather than using the Holy Spirit power in their mind, they use the human way of saying, God wouldn't be fair, would He? You see, God is always fair. God is always fair. And He'll always do right. And if we see certain things happen, it's because God is doing what's right. And we need to follow suit. We need to follow suit and do what God says. The wages of sin is D-E-A-T-H. Death. Cessation from life. No more life. Gone. Disappeared. See, the only difference in that case would be the resurrection back to life again in order to be trained, as Revelation the 20th chapter talks about. That after the millennium then, that we are going to have a resurrection of all of those who never had an opportunity for salvation. And we will hear about that when we come to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll hear more and more about that. But you see, that's what a lot of people in this world system don't want to believe. They don't want to believe that. And they don't want to believe, too, that Satan is going to be destroyed. That you're going to die. Because he sinned. He sinned. So what law, when it says what we're going to be doing in the future? Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. Oh, pardon me. Daniel, the 7th chapter, and verse 22. Daniel, the 7th chapter, and verse 22. Notice what Daniel understood. Verse 21 says, I beheld, this is chapter 7, verse 21, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. But that was only for a period of time as we get closer to the time of the end. Until, prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came. Now to me, verse 21 is an answer to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 24 when he said, remember what Daniel the prophet had to say concerning even the abomination of desolation, which gets into quite a spiel of reasoning and judgment, saying, well, how can Jesus come to this earth if he doesn't have a temple in Jerusalem that was desecrated and this abomination of desolation set up? What was that really all about? It had to do with God's people when he came to judgment and the righteousness of the saints that would be involved in Jerusalem. The righteousness of the saints. Not physical worshiping through sacrificial rites and ordinances. That wasn't at all. And so, war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's where the trouble's going to come. And some of us may be involved with that. Because I believe by that time we will have a work going on in that area over there, in that part of the world. A tremendous work. A lasting work, because frankly, all of the people and even the religions around this world have some kind of something in Jerusalem that they go to. Whether it be a hotel or whatever. They think they have to go over there because that's where Christ is or will be or whatever, and they just want to be in that presence. But it's also a place where everything started. And that's why it's important to know that's where everything's going to end too. Everything's going to end there as well. That's the judgment based on the scriptures. War with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. What a reward to be given the opportunity to judge in the very kingdom of God on this earth. Given to the saints of the Most High. We'll have the opportunity of learning now to judge properly, and we're going to be given a tremendous responsibility in the future that we all need to be working toward and understand what God says we're to do. And we're going to be judging from afar in some cases and near in other cases too as well with the responsibility that we're going to be given. So we have to understand that we're in very perilous times today. And we're in times where Satan wants to pervert what we're doing, what we're saying, and sometimes we'll take what we say and do to turn us away or try to turn us away from what God is doing. And so we have to read the Word of God to make sure we're following it to glorify God's name in all that we say and do. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And notice what Peter said to start with here. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, 12 tribes scattered abroad. James wrote the same. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are they? Verse 2. The elect. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a responsibility reserved in heaven for us, and who are kept by the power of God through belief, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So when you rejoice, you should greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, for you are in heaven, is through manifold trials, temptations. What we see going on now? How's your mind working now with what you see or going on around the world? Is your mind going to the place of wondering what's going to happen next? Well, we know that God is going to win out no matter what. That's the judgment, you see, we have to make. That God will win out no matter what. Does that mean that some might not fail along the way? Well, we know this that in the very beginning, even in an angelic world, which is a higher world than us today, some of them did fall. That can happen. In order, you see, to bring about what God is doing. And what we've got to do is to have the belief that we're involved in the most important work on the face of the earth today. We're involved with what God is doing and what God is going to continue to do. And Peter, he's bringing this out. He's telling us all about it. He's giving us the understanding. And notice what he said here in verse 19. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Were we part of that as well? Absolutely. God sent Jesus to create the earth and to make everything habitable for human beings who would become a part under Jesus Christ in that new world, doing the same thing as kings and priests, Revelation 1 and verse 6, which is judging. Further judging. How many people? Well, I think when we see what the Feast of Tabernacles looking forward pictures, it pictures the fall harvest. Another harvest. And that doesn't end the harvest, because after the 1,000 years is over, the rest of the dead are resurrected. Another harvest. So what are we going to do? We've got to think about how we're preparing ourselves for that, for the future. And it was actually foreordained before the foundation even of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead, referring to Jesus Christ, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in believing the truth through the Spirit, through the power of God, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, as we are working along and carrying out that responsibility, it's in helping God to accomplish what He's accomplishing. So we are learning to judge now. We're learning to make right decisions now, because we are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And let's see here what the saints are going to be doing. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. First Corinthians 6, in beginning in verse 1 again. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Wow. Isn't that something? That's marvelous. We are the future judges because we are the saints. We are the saints, and so we're the future judges. This world needs to understand that there are the saints of God on the earth, and they need to come before them to ask questions about what God desires. So it's going to come a time that that's going to happen. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you know that? We're going to judge the world. And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest of matters? We sometimes find ourselves in difficult places of what to say, how to say it, dealing with those around us in this world today. But if we pray and ask God for the wisdom and the mind, then we can judge properly and even say the truth in words that are palatable for certain individuals that God is working with, so that we don't scare them off, or so that we become a hindrance rather than help. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Takes it even a step further, doesn't it? We shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. And so therefore, in our society today, we have all kinds of judgments that's going forth. Are they the same as God's judgments? In some cases, they are. But some of them aren't carried forth, like just going back even to the physical. When someone did something wrong, like killing someone, or some other thing that was an infraction that gave the penalty of death, they were taken out and stoned, and evil was put out of the family of God, is what it was. God's family. Evil was put out. Today, in the Israelitish countries, when people do something like that, they're put in jail for lifetime and then are let out in 5 years to kill somebody else, and then they go back for another lifetime. Seems like it's an in and out situation, and God's righteous judgment is not used. Otherwise, evil would be put out of Israel today. And you say, well, what about those people? If we kill them, what's going to happen to them? Well, you see, there's always that resurrection after the 1,000 years to see if they can be worked with. If not, then we have the lake of fire that Jesus talked about to destroy and to kill, which seems harsh. Seems harsh, but it's not, because God gets rid of evil. He totally stamps out evil. And that should be our, because if we allowed leavening to come in, it'll gradually pollute our whole belief system. And many have left the Church of God because they allowed the leavening of the world, the judgmental decisions that the world makes, to creep into their lives. And they make uneducated decisions in their lives as well, and actually are hurt by it. And so he said, I speak to your shame. It is so, there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Are we capable of judging between the brethren? How do we judge one another today in the Church of God? When we go to the Feast Tabernacles, we sometimes stay together. How do we judge one another? How do we live with one another? Are we peaceful? Is that the right kind of judgment we make? We have hostility? That should be part of our judgment. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And brother will go to the unbelievers of those who don't keep God's laws and commandments, but claim they understand the laws of God and have their commentaries and their books and so on written about what they so-called believe, adding to and actually ruining the Scriptures and the Word of God. And it ruins people's lives because they spend the rest of their time living by the leavening rather than the words of God. So now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now you do wrong and defraud and that your brother, and don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you're washed and you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So we're in a position now that we can learn and grow and develop toward becoming the right kind of a judge for the future. Verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? We're future judges for God. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our responsibility, brethren, from now on, even though we can look back and see that we have done a lot along the way, but from now on, we need to step it up in the direction of learning how God judges and make it become a total part of their life, so that immediately when someone asks the question or when someone states something, we can judge it properly with God's Word. And I think that's one of the things that stayed in my mind through the years that helped me, and I talked to others of you and others in the Church of God, and they said, you know what has saved us is having the right judgment, because we have the right scriptures that we're using and we're glorifying God in all that we do. So are we prepared now to be the judges for the future with Jesus Christ as kings and priests? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And as Peter said, step it up. Step it up. Step up our growth. Step up, you see, in grace and understanding and wanting to help and becoming part of the very family of God. That's our wonderful future.